Many of you know that, many of you don't, but many of you know that I've been going through the book of Mark. And this message actually came from a study in Mark chapter 13. But we're going to talk about, I know it's not Christmas, but in our first session this morning, we're going to talk about four things about the birth of Jesus Christ. These things are not reserved for December the 25th. They're for us to glean and to grow. And then in our second session today, we're going to read the first few verses of Mark chapter 14 and look at the story about the woman with the alabaster box. We're going to look at that in our second session. But for the next 35, 40 minutes, I want us to have four thoughts on the birth of Jesus Christ. We'll go there and read a verse, but coming from Mark chapter 13. If you're a note taker, if you want the gist of the message, I'm going to give it to you in a few short words. Four things about the birth of Christ. I've got my notes right here, and I'll give it to you. Number one, in His birth, a picture was seen. In His birth, a body was given. In His birth, a name was revealed. And finally, number four, in His birth, a precedent was set. That's a pattern, not a president. Right? It's nothing about Donald Trump or Joe Biden. It's not a president. It's a precedent or a pattern was set. In His birth, a picture was seen. In His birth, a body was given. In His birth, a name was revealed. And in His birth, a precedent was set. Let's read some verses in Luke chapter 2. I know you know these verses, but they roll off my tongue easily. They're wonderful verses in Scripture. I know we reserve them and read them in December, but believe it or not, we're going to read them in March this morning. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8 says this, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in their fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, an angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were very much afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign given unto you." I'm going to read that again. "And this shall be a sign given unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Don't you love those verses? I know them well. Let's pray. Father, we would ask that you would bless us as we discern and seek to rightly divide the word of truth, to see the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, to challenge us in our lives that we would be more like Him, and that we would put our focus yet again on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and on the Word of God as we preach, as we hear, as we listen and heed this morning. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, so much is missed culturally. We think in terms of culture so much. We see things often and understand in our culture exactly what that means. I'm going to give you a silly illustration, but I want you to follow it. Can you imagine, as Caesar and I came down from Greensboro, or from outside of Greensboro yesterday, that 3-hour drive down, can you imagine if the Lord's disciple Peter was with us? Obviously, he would be astounded by the car, I'm sure. There would be some conversations about that. But as we drive on the interstates, we see these large, basically marketing signs in the sky that we know as the Golden Arches, right? That's McDonald's. Do you like McDonald's fries? I like McDonald's fries. They're actually really good. I like McDonald's fries. And as we're driving down the interstate, and we see these poles like 40 feet up in the sky, and we see these golden arches, I know exactly what that means. I understand that in the context of our culture, and we don't think twice about it. But if Peter was in the car with Caesar and I, he would have no clue what that means. He wouldn't even understand that it's an M, right? He might think it's two yellow mountains of Zion. I don't know what he would think, but he wouldn't get what we got because he doesn't understand the culture. You see that? So often in Scripture, we have to remember that this book was written in a Jewish culture. And there's so much. There's so much that we miss because we simply don't understand, nor do we see the Jewish culture, nor understand it. Now, I am no scholar. It's not as if I've studied these things and have an in-depth grasp of the Jewish culture in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are things that we miss. And I want to tell you, from a scriptural standpoint, I think that the scriptures, even these verses that we read today, emphasize this, because it says in verse 12, "And this shall be a sign unto you." Right? It's not a sign to the Canadians. It's not a sign to the Americans. It's a sign to the shepherds. This is what the angel said, and this is going to be a sign to you. To you, to the shepherds. In the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, do your homework on this if you'd like. In the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, things were off. Things were not going well. We remember the Jewish principle, the Old Testament principle that applies today, and we need to reiterate it in our ears, that you bring something to the house of the Lord. Has that been lost? Right? Has that been lost in Christendom today? The idea today, and it's changed over the last few decades, the idea today is that I'm going to come to Myrtle Beach Bible Chapel and I'm going to get something. In fact, people will say in our assemblies, people will say in other churches in our culture, evangelical churches, they'll say, "Well, I don't want to go to that place because I didn't get anything there." That's not the principle. That's not the principle, Old Testament or New. The principle is that you bring your very best to the Lord. You come prepared to the house of the Lord, and you bring something. And in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Old Testament Jew was to bring a sacrifice. They were to bring something to the Lord, not go there to get something. And yet in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, perversion had stepped in, and Jews were not coming bringing a sacrifice. Oftentimes they were buying it at the door, right? And we see the Lord Jesus Christ cleansing the temple. You can see this in Scripture as He cleansed the temple. But the idea is that you were to bring your Passover lamb. But things had changed. And often, in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, people were coming and buying Passover lamb. And before they went in, before they came to the temple. Which was not what the Lord desired, but that was what was happening. And a lot of these, if I can use the word manufactured, a lot of these young male Passover lambs were raised in a little town outside of Jerusalem, a little town called Bethlehem. Now go do your homework on that. Go do that. Go, and you might have a disagreement with me. You might see it from a different perspective. But if you go historically and look at Bethlehem, it was a place in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ where many Passover lambs were birthed, were raised to go to sell in Jerusalem as a sacrifice. And the shepherds, same shepherds quite possibly that the angel went to and gave this sign to, these same shepherds possibly were the ones who were rearing or bringing up Passover lambs. Now remember, if you had a Passover lamb to sell, you had to make sure that lamb was without spot and without blemish. You had to make sure that lamb could be sold. We can't take the COVID lamb. We can't take the lamb with three legs. We can't take the lamb that's bruised and battered. We've got to have a young male lamb without spot and without blemish. And we've got to sell that lamb in at the temple. We've got to sell that lamb in Jericho. So in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, the shepherds of the day had a practice. When they would have a lamb that was going to be used, a young male lamb as a Passover lamb, well, they didn't want that lamb bruised, they didn't want that lamb battered. They would have a practice in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ where they would take that young male lamb, and to keep it from bruised, to keep it from blemish, they would wrap it in swaddling clothes. It was something that was done in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ as a practice for the shepherds as they prepared and as they kept Passover lambs. And then all of a sudden, we read in Luke chapter 2 that an angel comes to them and says, "And this is going to be a sign to you. Here's your sign. Here's your sign that what I'm telling you is true. You're going to go into Bethlehem, and this is the sign to you. You're going to find not a lamb, but you're going to find a child, a babe, wrapped in swaddling clothes." That's lost on us. That goes right over our head culturally, right? We miss that completely. But in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the pattern and the picture is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ was born to die. We often get that in every aspect of Scripture, but even in His birth, the idea is this, that Jesus Christ is the Passover Lamb. He's introduced to us here in His birth as the Passover Lamb, and when He's introduced in His earthly ministry by John the Baptist, John said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." That's emphasized both as He's introduced in His public ministry and as he's introduced to the sin-cursed world there in Bethlehem in a stable. The Lord Jesus Christ and the Scriptures are telling us that He is the Passover Lamb, that He is the one that the prophets spoke of, that He is the one that is born to die. Can you imagine the scene? With that cultural understanding, can you imagine the scene in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ where these shepherds come into this stable and instead of a young male lamb laying there, wrapped in swaddling clothes, this beautiful picture in Scripture, this beautiful picture in His birth is simply that they come in and suddenly see the babe, the Lord Jesus Christ, freshly born, there, lying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. We missed it. We don't get it culturally. Well, I want you to know who did get it. These shepherds understood what was being said by this picture. And that's why it says in the Scriptures, "And this shall be a sign," not to the Canadians, not to those from North Carolina, this is not a sign to the Americans, this is a sign to you. "You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Remember, Christian, in His birth, a picture was seen. In His birth, a body was given. We're coming into tax time, which I actually love. I love taxes. I know that's strange. I don't like to pay taxes. But I like taxes, right? I like the fact that we can take those IRA contributions, that we can take those business expenses on Schedule C, and we work all year to make money, and then come tax time, we work for a few months to take those deductions down so that we didn't make any money. You know, it's an odd system that we have. You know, we want to make as much money as we can, and then we want to reduce our taxable income as much as we can. It makes sense to me. I like it. And so for the next 5 weeks of my life, I'm going to be talking to people about reducing their taxable income, and it's going to be a busy few weeks. I saw 7 people on Saturday, yesterday. Started at 8 o'clock in the morning and saw 7 people before I left at 3 o'clock to talk about taxes. To talk about tax time. And during tax time, and at other points during the year, my wife knows, Sally knows at home, that I'm busy. Now, we're all busy. It's not just my life. You're going to take this story and you're going to relate this to your own life. But there are times in my career and in my job, Monday morning will be no different, where I am so busy that I don't have time. And I want to explain this to you. I live outside of Greensboro. Burlington's like 30 minutes away by car. So oftentimes I'll be driving from Greensboro to Burlington and I'll think, well, that'll take me 30 minutes and I need to call Mike and Paul and Neil. So I'm going to call Neil for 10 minutes and Paul for 10 minutes and Mike for 10 minutes. And from the time that I leave Greensboro until the time that I get to Burlington, I'm going to get those 3 phone calls in that 30-minute span. And oftentimes I divide up my day to where it's literally down to the moment, if I can. There are days and there are times, and it's not just with my life, I know it's true often with yours as well, where we just don't have a minute to spare. And believe it or not, we'll go into an illustration about my marriage and my wife, but believe it or not, there are times the night before a busy day where I'll say to my wife, "You can call if you want to, but you're not going to get me. You don't need to ask tomorrow if my schedule's changed and if we can eat lunch, you know? Like, you can call me if you want, but you're not going to get through. I'm going to leave the house around 7 or 7:30. I'm going to be back around 7:30 or 8, and you can try to call if you want, but I'm telling you right now, you are not going to get me. Send me a text message if you want. It's just that busy of a day. I do not have a moment. I don't have a moment for a conversation. I don't have a moment to tell you when I'm going to be home. She actually tracks me by my phone call. She can actually tell when I'm coming home. It's actually a pretty nice feature. I like it. True story. And I don't want to give you too many intimate details about my wife, but I'll share this with you because I feel like it hits the nail on the head. In the conversation that I'm having with my wife before these busy days, often I'll say something like this. Don't want to get too sappy with you, okay? But I'll say something like this. "I don't have time for lunch, and I don't have time for a phone call, and you're just going to have to handle the kids, okay?" But you're going to get two text messages, maybe three throughout the day. So it's going to be a smiley face from me. Because this is what I want. I want her to know, in the midst of everything that's going on, in the midst of this crazy, busy day, and we've all experienced it, that I'm going to have 3 or 4 seconds and I'm going to send her a text message with just a smiley face. You know what a smiley face means? It means in the midst of everything, I'm thinking about you. In the midst of all of these meetings about taxes or dividend yields or whatever we're talking about, in the midst of all this craziness, I am thinking about you, and I'm going to send you 2 or 3 text messages just so you get that smiley face in the middle of the day, at the end of the day, beginning of the day, because I want her to know that in the midst of everything, my mind and my heart is with her. Get that? Too sappy? Was Calvary a busy day? Was it a busy day? Did the Lord have time for a phone call? I know that's not valid. Understand, Father. Did the Lord have time for lunch? Can you go, what is it, the green cucumber? What is that place? Pickle. Yeah. No, he didn't have time for lunch. He didn't have time for a conversation with his disciples. He didn't have time. Everything was happening that day. The scripture were fulfilled. And he even, this is what I love about our Savior, is that he even hung between heaven and earth and thought to himself, not bitterness, but thought to himself, so that scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. There's so much there in some of these verses. The Son of Man hung between heaven and earth and paid the consequences, not just for my sin or for yours, but according to the Word of God, for the sins of the world. And he put them away. Just like John the Baptist proclaimed. He didn't say, behold the Lamb of God that covereth sin. He said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And in the midst of darkness, in the midst of darkness, 3 hours of darkness, Jesus Christ hung between heaven and earth and became the propitiation of our sins and dealt with them and put them away. The just for the unjust. The veil of the temple at the end of it all was ripped in twain, in two, from top to bottom. Was there a lot going on that day? You better believe it. And then we go to Isaiah and we see all these verses, these profound verses, these verses that we marvel at and that also send that tingle down our spine. We read verses about the Lord Jesus Christ, that man of sorrows, our suffering Savior on the cross of Calvary. And it says things like this. I saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. Was it a busy day? You better believe it. Was there a lot going on? You better believe it. He didn't have time for a phone call. He didn't have time for a text message. And he dealt with the sins of the world. And he dealt and completed the Father's will. That's what he said. That's what he said in Luke chapter 2, his very first words in the scripture. Did you not know I would be about my Father's business? And there on the cross of Calvary, it is finished. And you can take that 101 different ways. His Father's will was done. Your work is never done. Your grass will always grow. But the work of Jesus Christ is done. He said, not mine. Not my words. Was it a busy day? Absolutely. Did he have time for lunch? Did he have time for a text message? Absolutely not. But I'm going to go back to that illustration. In his birth, a body was given. Go back to that illustration about me and my wife. I want you to know, Sally, that I don't have time for a call, and I don't have time for lunch, and I don't have time for anything tomorrow for that 12, 13-hour stretch. But I want you to know that you're going to get 2 text messages, maybe 3. And I just want you to see that text message and know in the midst of everything, my mind is on you. You know what Jesus Christ did? You know why that illustration is so relevant? Because Jesus Christ, the night before he suffered, took bread. You know what he said? We miss this. I know we read it all the time. I want you to get it. I want you to see it. Because it's this grand scheme, this grand thought, this grand work of the sins of the world and the will of the Father and Jesus Christ, our Passover Lamb, dying on the Passover. So many things converging. But yet, in that upper room the night before, Jesus Christ took bread and he said this, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken. And these are the 2 words that I want to emphasize. For you. For you. Do you get that? In the midst of it all, in the midst of the cover of darkness, in the midst of the suffering Savior, Is this about the sins of the world? You better believe it. Is this about the Father's will? You better believe it. Is this about the just or the unjust? Is this about the perfect Passover lamb who was without spot and without blemish, dying there on the cross of Calvary for the sins of the world? But you better believe that he made it personal. You better believe that this is about you, because he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken." Two words. Never forget them. For you. For you. In Espanol, para ti. For you. And I know tomorrow's going to be a busy day. But before he went and suffered, he left this message, not just with his disciples, but for you and me. Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Yeah. Christian, remember, in his birth, a body was given. In his birth, a name was revealed. Let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 13. Oh, I don't know about Canadians. I really don't know much about Canadians. So this, if you're a Canadian and I need to sound my voice today, you can just take this little statistic and cast it off. But I will tell you a statistic about Americans. That's you, Mike. Okay. Us Gentiles out there. That's an inside joke. This one's for you. Okay? All right, Neil? Got it?
I got it.
Here's the statistic. 2 out of every 100 Americans can do one thing. 2. That's not a good one. Okay? 2, according to the statistic I read, okay? You gotta do your own homework. Maybe it's 3%, okay? Don't hold me to it. Maybe it's 4. But according to the research that I read, 2 out of every 100 Americans can do this one thing. And I can't. I'm not part of the 2%. I'm ashamed to say it. 90%. 2 out of every 100 Americans can sit down without homework, without study, without calling that one aunt that we all have, and name their 8 great grandparents. Isn't that interesting? That's the statistic. I'm trying to avoid it from here. 2 out of every 100 Americans can sit down at a moment's notice, hand write a piece of paper. Can you write down the names of your 8 great grandparents? Only 2% can do it. And I'm not part of that 2%. I can get a few, but not 8. Isn't that amazing? Let me tell you who's had a profound effect on my life. My grandmother, who lives in Roanoke, Virginia, is 93 years old today. Her name is Edwina Wirtz. She's a wonderful lady. We call her Grandma Wina. And I had a relationship with my grandma like most people do. I mean, it was very impactful in my life. Praise the Lord for these children running around. Paul, spend time with them, right? I mean, that's the emphasis. We all think of grandparents as, well, they're the sugar daddy, they're the sugar mama, they're going to buy the car, they're going to do this. Listen, my grandmother affected my life, and listen, she did a lot financially for me. Don't get me wrong, she paid for probably half my degree from NC State University. But my grandmother affected my life because she spent time with me. And she loved me. And I'll struggle greatly when the Lord takes her. But I want you to know something. I can't name her parents. Isn't that a shame? I can't tell you her parents' names. You know why? Because time erases names. Time erases names. You know who was president 168 years ago? A guy named Franklin Pierce. You know who was the most famous man in America 168 years ago? Franklin Pierce. He was the 14th president of the United States of America. And you don't know his name. Now, you might know his name. But you don't know him. You might not even know his name. In fact, I would say that 2% of, or less than 2% of the high school kids in North Carolina right now, in South Carolina right now, could tell you who Franklin Pierce was. We don't know his name. He's the most popular man in America. Good and bad. I don't mean he was beloved. I'm sure his politics like normal. But he was the most well-known name in the nation 168 years ago. Franklin Pierce. And you don't know his name. You know why? Because time forgets names. Time forgets names. It's true. I said it, and I'll say it again. 168 years from now, if the Lord be not come, in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, they will not be talking about Donald Trump. They will not be talking about They will not be talking about Joe Biden. They will not be talking about LeBron James. And they will not be talking, praise the Lord, about Kim Kardashian. They won't know. They won't remember those names. It's hard for us to understand that, but it's true. They will not remember those names. There'll be a name in a history book. But 168 years from now, there will be one name that is talked about in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. That is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what they were talking about 168 years ago? Franklin Pierce and whether Jesus Christ had power on earth to forgive sins. Whether he was the Son of God. And the gospel was going forth in Myrtle Beach 168 years ago. And we pray that 168 years from now, if the Lord be not come, that the name of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ is going forth. Time forgets names. Look what Jesus Christ said. Look what he said in Mark chapter 13. I think the last time I was here, I preached on the first four verses of Mark chapter 13. So let's break in at 5. Verse 5, and Jesus answered them and began to say, take heed, lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now, we read that verse, and we read that verse like we read a lot of verses in Scripture way too fast. Many people would read that verse or see that verse and think, I'm sorry, you're a carpenter from the backside of nowhere. Your great-grandchildren won't know your name. Your great-grandchildren won't know your name. Who can say, over on a mountain overlooking the temple, who can say, many will remember my name? Many will come in my name and deceive many. Who could say that? Who could say that? Jesus Christ said that. And it's recorded for us in the Gospel of Mark and other Gospels as well. And my point is this. His name should be forgotten with time. His name should be gone. His name should be forgotten. This has been 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, a carpenter from the backside of nowhere sat overlooking the temple and said, many will come in my name and deceive many. And yet it's happened. Isn't that amazing? 30 years ago, I was a young boy at Shaniel's Bible Chapel. And I went into the kitchen one Sunday night and overheard two men talking about a man named David Koresh. Do you remember that name from 30 years ago? You know what he said? David Koresh said that he had the power to unlock the seals. David Koresh said that he was Christ. Many have come. If you want something interesting to look at how many people have come in the last 50 years worldwide and said, I am he, to deceive many. It is a profound statement that Jesus Christ made in Mark chapter 13 and verse 5. Many will come. You don't know Franklin Pierce is saying. And he was the president of your country 168 years ago. You can't name your great-grandparents. And yet Jesus Christ said profoundly and truthfully 2,000 years ago, many will come in my name and deceive. And they're still coming. There's power in the name of Jesus Christ. The name of Jesus Christ is not forgotten in time. The name of Jesus Christ has power. And it's truth. We are saved by no name under heaven and earth but the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How profound is it? The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll say one more thing about his name. The county west of us is Forsyth County. And at one point, Forsyth County, just in the state of North Carolina's history, Forsyth County just went westward. It was like the farthest point in North Carolina. It just went westward, I guess, to the Pacific Ocean. I mean, Forsyth County's got a long history in North Carolina. Do you know today that you can pray in any name to open their county meeting? You can pray in any name under heaven except one name. We can't pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the county next to us. You want proof and evidence that there's a God in heaven and Jesus Christ is the Son. Look at the power of the name of Jesus Christ. It stands the test of time. Remember, Christian, in his birth, a name was revealed. The name that was asked about all throughout the Old Testament. Manoah and his wife, Samson's parents, what's your name? Jacob, wrestling with a man. a man that Hosea calls an angel. What's your name? Joshua, in Joshua chapter 5, doesn't say, what's your name? Are you friend or foe? The name is sought throughout the Old Testament. And 21 verses into the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, I believe, a name is revealed. His name shall be called Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. Praise the Lord. In his birth, a precedent was set. The precedent that was set in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is this, and I'm going to end an illustration. We're going to get out of here in 5 minutes. A real life illustration. Maybe I shouldn't tell it, but I'm going to. The precedent that was set in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is this, that every jot and tittle of the Scriptures were fulfilled. Every jot and tittle. Was he born in the city of David, of Bethlehem? Micah chapter 5, verse 2 prophesied that he shall be born in Bethlehem. Did that happen? Absolutely. Was he born of the line and the lineage of David? Absolutely. Read your genealogy. Was he born of a virgin, as the prophet said in the Old Testament? Absolutely. Every single Old Testament prophecy was fulfilled. And when Jesus Christ comes back again, the precedent has already been set. Every single prophecy of him shall be fulfilled in his return. Praise the Lord for that. We don't question that because it's already been set. But I want to say this to you. In the days of the Lord Jesus Christ and in his birth, the Lord Jesus Christ came in a way that fulfilled the Scripture and in a way that no one saw coming. You know how the Magi, you know how the wise men went to the palace? Because that's where kings are born. That's where princes are born. They're born in the palace. That's why they went to the palace. Where is he who was born King of the Jews? But Jesus Christ came in a way that no one was expecting. Born in a stable. Wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Two precedents, two things that we know will happen when Jesus Christ comes again. Number one, he'll fulfill the Scripture. And number two, he's going to come in a way that's going to blow you away. And I praise the Lord for our doctrine. We have these charts, and we have these charts that I was raised on. You know, we have this prophecy laid out, and this is going to happen, and that's going to happen in 7 years, 1,000 years, and a trumpet, and this and that. Oh yeah, oh, it's like it's boring to us. No. The precedent is that he came, and when he came, he fulfilled Scripture, every jot and tittle. And the prophecy is this: when he came in a way that they were not expecting. He's going to come in a way that's going to blow you away. And no one's going to see it coming. Because that's the precedent that was laid forth in this morning. I want to close with a story. This might be too much. I don't want to get into too much of my business dealings, but it's a true story. It kind of encouraged me. I'm going to say this, and this is again not for our Canadian friends, because they might not understand Southern culture, but you know, we all say in every evangelical church, both Baptist and Assembly, Presbyterian, we all say, you know, you believe the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back? We all go, yay, amen. And then we walk out the door and have a nice lunch. You know, no, do you believe Jesus Christ is coming back? Do you believe? If someone asked you today, why do you believe that Jesus Christ is coming back? What would you say? I'm not asking for your answer. I just want to give you this illustration that happened to me a couple months ago. So you've probably heard it 2 or 3 times. Pardon me, Josh. Sorry. I have this house in Polk County, North Carolina. Anybody know? That's near Fayetteville. You want a piece of business advice? Be careful before you buy a house in Polk County. Okay? There's our business advice for today. Okay? Just be careful. I'm not saying don't do it, but man, I wish I didn't do it. And I have this house that I paid $17,000 for. And sometimes when you buy a $17,000 house, man, that's a deal of a lifetime. And sometimes when you buy a $17,000 house, Paul, you bought a $17,000 house. Okay? And I had a lady call me and said this a couple months back. She said, my friend inherited some money, and she inherited $50,000. She wants to buy that house from me. Will you take a phone call? I usually don't take the phone calls, but I said, okay, because I'm not crazy about that house. And so her friend called me and said, you know, would you sell me this house for $50,000? And I said, well, let me think about it. And I called her back the next day and said, look, I can't sell you this house for $50,000. I got too much money in it, okay? paid 17 and put more money in it, but I'll sell it to you for 65, and here's what we'll do. You give me the $50,000 up front, and I'll owner finance the $15,000 for you. You can pay me $150 a month for as long as you want until we pay off. I'm not even worried about interest. I'm not even concerned about it. But I told her, I said, look, if we go into this deal, I got to go to the lawyer, and I got to draw up papers, and I got to take time out of my schedule to go to Hope County and get this signed. And let me tell you something. If we start down this path, we're going to finish this deal. I want you to think good, long and hard before you really decide to buy this house. You call me back tomorrow. Let me know if you want to do it. You know what? She called me back. I want to do it. I'm going to give you this $50,000 that I inherited. I'm going to pay you $150 a month until that $15,000 is paid up. And so I said, okay, but guess what? When I come down there, I want to see that check. I don't want to see a personal check. I want to see the cashier check on the table. I'm going to go to the lawyer. I'm going to get the paperwork drawn. I'm going to pay the money up front. And I'm going to drive down an hour and a half down to Hope County. I'm going to get this paperwork signed. I'm going to drive back. And I went down there, and the first thing I saw on the table was a cashier's check for 50 grand. And you know what I thought? It's going to happen. It's going to happen. She actually has the 50 grand. I didn't waste my time. And so before we signed the papers and before we signed the forms, I said to her, I said, now, here's the deal. You sign these papers, you're buying this house. You give me that $50,000 check. You sign this paper that says it's non-refundable. And you sign these forms. We're going to close in 2 weeks, and this house is going to be yours. And you're going to start sending me $150. Don't waste my time. Done deal? She looked at me, swear in the eyes, straight in the eyes. Mr. Harrell, done deal. Signed the paper saying that $50,000 was not refundable. I said, don't ask. Don't ask for it back. You're going to get this house? And that's a pretty good deal for her, actually. You know how much rent is to that? It's a pretty good deal. So I left, went around the corner of the State Employees Credit Union, put that thing in the bank, and it's done. Okay? Taking this lawyer, paperwork for the lawyer in a few days. They're going to do a closing. I'm going to send, we're going to send her back the deed. I'm going to get the deed of trust, and we're going to move on. We're going to take $150 a month. Don't call me back. 2 days later, my phone rang. 2 days later. I didn't have to answer the phone line. You know, I know what she's going to say. I just know. I've been doing this long enough. I see her phone. Scratch my brow, I pick up the phone and say something like this, hello? She goes, Mr. Harry, I don't believe this, but I can't do it. And I know you told me not to ask for $50,000 back, and I'm going to ask for $50,000 back. Can you give me the $50,000 back if I back out? And I told her, I'll call you back. I knew I was going to give her the $50,000 back. I mean, so pretty much all that woman had was $50,000. But I wanted to think about it, and I actually even talked to my wife about it. She said, you better give that girl her money back. You better give her money back. But I take that $50,000 and pay off the bill with it. And so I called her back the next day, and I said, here's what I want to do. This was like November. I said, here's what I'm going to do. I'll give you your $50,000 back, but you got to give me until January. You got to give me about a month and a half, and I'll give it to you back. She said, thank you, Mr. Harris. Thank you so much. Yeah. The next day she called me. Yeah, she can't wait 6 weeks. She said, Mr. Harrell, I was thinking about it, and I believe you, and I've got your word that you'll give me the money back, but you got all the paperwork, and you got legal paperwork, and you got money in the bank, and I don't have anything. She said, I feel a lot better, if you could give me $25,000. Can you give me $25,000? You can give me the rest in January, just like you said, but I just got nothing. I just got your word, your promise. Like, you know, what do you think? I said, I'll call you back tomorrow. Call her back tomorrow, the next day. You know what I said? I don't know if I still suffer. You know, sometimes mental anxiety is worse than anything. I said, I'll put $25 in your bank account. Send me your bank account with the State Employees Credit Union, and transfer $25,000 over. You know, I'll give you the rest in January. As soon as I'm walking out of the bank, before I was going to the bank, as soon as I'm walking out of the bank, she called me. You know, you move the deposit, and she sees the $25,000 there. You know? She calls me. And you know what I thought she was going to say? I feel a lot better if you give me the other $25,000. That's what was coming. But I didn't tell you what's coming. I've been doing this long enough. You gave me $25,000. I feel a lot better if you just go ahead and give me the other $25,000. I answered the phone, and I said, yes. And she said, I see the $25,000 deposit there, and I'm just waiting for it to go into it. I feel a lot better if you could give me the other $25,000. But she didn't say that. You know what she said? She said this. I'm not even worried about the second $25,000. Because you'd have never gained the first 25 grand if you weren't going to gain the second. And I loved it. And it took me right back to this passage. You know why Jesus Christ is coming back? You know why Jesus Christ is coming again? Guys, he never would have come the first time. He never would have put the down payment down. He never would have been born of a virgin and laid in a manger. He never would have had a name that sustains time. He never would have died on Calvary's tree and suffered and bled and died for you if he wasn't coming back. You better believe he's coming back. And we have a $25,000 down payment in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to know he's coming again. You better believe Jesus Christ is coming again. That's the precedent that was set. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and simple thoughts from the Word of God. We pray in his name. Amen. I went 5 minutes over, but I'll try to make that up.